So Tim was wrong. I'm not old school. I'm old. And that's just how that works. But thank you so much for having us over. It's 10:51, synchronized watches. We will not be going past 11:20. Just I have a gift of brevity, and I hope to share that with you today. I need to curry some favor with the crowd. So how about those Bulldogs? Huh? Yeah. I think this may be Georgia's year. Seriously. You know, last week before the Florida game, I'm a Gator, full disclosure. Before the Gator game, I thought, you know, I think the Gators got a chance. They did not. The Gators never had a chance in any way, shape, or form. We surrender. We capitulate. Our time is over. The Bulldogs are all. We are nothing. I'm trying to be humble. It's difficult for me to do, but I'm trying so hard. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6, and we will commence there. You know, we are bad at waiting for stuff. We're bad at waiting. It's like with our phones. I mean, think about what you hold in your hand. You hold this amazing supercomputer, amazing camera, amazing video camera. Just, you know, you have at your fingertips the just information in the world. I mean, Al Gore invented the internet, and we have that now. And so it's this amazing thing that we hold in our hand. And yet, sometimes we're like, I hate my phone. This stupid phone. I can't get a signal. You know, it's like, this is the worst. I hate T-Mobile. You know, and it's like the comedian Louis C.K. says, hey, it's got to go to space. You know, the signal's got to go to space and then come back. Give it a second. But we're no good at waiting. Or we get on an airplane and we fly to California. And it's like, you know, you say, I had the worst experience today. I had to sit on the tarmac for 45 minutes. And then we flew to California and I got there in 4 hours. It's like you flew to California in 4 hours. You experienced the miracle of flight. You know, people used to do it in covered wagons. And it would take them months and years to get there. And you got there in less than 4 hours. We have a hard time waiting for anything. Now, the problem for that spiritually is that waiting is a big part of prayer. See, big part of prayer is waiting for things, and we stink at waiting. And so I think a lot of us, I know I do, I stink at prayer. We're no good at prayer. Now, maybe you say, oh, wait a minute, this is something I'm really good at, is prayer. And if that's the case, then you just go, you don't even have to listen to what I'm saying. Just go ahead and, you know, get on your phone and just Google, set your fantasy football lineup, whatever you got to do. But for the rest of us, it's like, I think we have a natural reluctance for prayer. Because in prayer, you know, a lot of bad things can happen. I mean, think about it. Have you ever fallen asleep while you're praying? I have. That's a bad look for a Christian. You know, I was like, honey, what are you doing? I'm praying. Yes, I'm praying. You can fall asleep. You can drift off. You ever drift off when you're praying? You don't fall asleep, but you're not praying. It's like, Father, thank you so much for your love. It's so great to be here today. And, you know, LeBron was so amazing last night. I've never seen a guy take over a game like that. You know, but it looks like he's kind of losing his hair a little bit, maybe. But, you know, he can get hair plugs. He's got money. What does he care? You know, hey, Father, thank you for your love. It's like you drift off and you kind of come back. Sometimes we get mad when we pray. Father, I want to pray for my husband. I know he's trying. But, you know, sometimes he can be such a lunkhead. He's such a jerk. And you find out you're just getting mad while you're praying. That's not a good look either. Sometimes, and I think this is one of the worst things with prayer, is you pray and nothing happens. I've been praying about this, and nothing happens. So what do you find yourself doing? Day after day after day after day, you keep praying about it, but nothing happens. We're bad at prayer. So I want to study prayer today. In the Bible, in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I have an amazing Bible discovery. In the Gospels, never one time does one of the 12 say a prayer. That's an amazing Bible discovery. Never does anybody pray. Now, Jesus tells them to pray. Hey, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into his harvest field. He gives them parables about praying. The prayer of the persistent widow. When you pray, don't give up. I mean, he sets an amazing example of prayer. He's up early in the morning praying. He's up late at night praying. He's setting them an example, all this stuff, and he's doing all these things. And even one time they come to him and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And so he says, okay, when you pray like this. And you would think that after that, it would have said, and then the disciples went and said a prayer. But it doesn't say that. Now, I'm pretty sure I'm right about this, that there's no place in the four Gospels where a disciple said a prayer. On the offhand chance that I'm wrong, and you find one, please be cool. You know, be cool. Don't like, you know, because you're probably, I'm going to show this idiot, he's wrong. You know, and you're probably on your amazing supercomputer right now trying to find that spot where a disciple said a prayer in the four Gospels. You know, and if you do happen to find one, be cool. Okay, don't like, oh, Steve, like in front of everybody. Like, Steve, oh, I found one. Be cool, man. Come up to me afterward and say, hey, you know, pull me aside and say, hey, I found one, okay? Be cool. Because I have some serious church PTSD. I just want you to know. I do. And, you know, it's like if somebody yells at me today, or if somebody, like, says something, or if there's a really loud noise or something like that, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm either going to start crying really hard, or I'm going to punch you in the face. So, you just never know what you're going to get. So, if you find one, please be cool. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The disciples went out. He sent them out two by two, and they went out, and I mean, man, they had high times. They got out there. Jesus wasn't with them, but they started preaching the word, and people started repenting. And then people would come to them that were sick, and they would heal them. And then people would come to them that were demon-possessed, and they would cast the demons out. And I mean, the people were going crazy, and they're like, you know, we're really getting this done. It's happening. Well, they come back to Jesus in verse 30, and they report everything that they did. Verse 30 of Mark chapter 6. The apostles gathered around Jesus, and they reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. I mean, they had been working hard. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized the disciples, because they've been doing so many amazing things. And they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It is already very late. Send the people away, so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months' wages of a man. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. They come back to Jesus and they report everything that they said and did. They report, man, we went out, we preached, people repented, we healed people, we drove out demons. One of the disciples says, man, I healed this one guy. It was amazing. Another guy says, oh, really? Well, I cast a demon out of this one guy. And then probably one of the guys, probably Peter, came up and said, look, I had a guy who was demon possessed and he was sick. I healed them both. Boom. You know, I mean, they reported everything that they had done. And they, I mean, these were high times at Ridgemont High. They were fired up. It was exciting times. But one of the guys, he says, you know, Jesus, I've been at this ministry thing for a little while now. We got a logistics problem. He says, you know, these people are getting hungry, and we don't want this crowd of people getting hangry. You know, that happens when you're hungry, you get so angry. We don't want these people getting hangry. So you need to give them something to eat. And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And I don't think Jesus was saying this like he was mad at them. Like, you know, sometimes you'll say, honey, what's for dinner? And she'll say, I'm sick and tired of making dinner. You get something to eat. Now, that's never happened to me personally. But I've seen other people that happened to them. And it's, you know, but I don't think Jesus was like that. I don't think he was like, you know, he was, you give him a loaf of bread. Your face is a loaf of bread. I don't think it was anything like, he wasn't mad. He was trying to see if they'd learned a lesson. He was trying to see if they had found something out and learned something while they were out teaching and preaching and healing and casting demons out. So, of course, what they do is they go into the well, you know, it would take 8 months of a man's wages. There's 5,000 men, and then you got the wives and the women and the children, and then, you know, carry the four. It would take 8 months for each man to get something to eat. And Jesus is just like, these guys, you know, he's just trying to give them a layup. You know, hey, you've been out, here's a layup. Here, take this one. You give them something to eat. Well, verse 38, you know, they didn't do it, and so he says, all right, I'll do it. How many loaves and how many fishes are there? So, well, we got 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fishes. So he says, have the people, and I like the detail here, have the people sit down on the green grass. You know, I've been in the Middle East before. There's not a lot of green grass over there. It's a pretty rare occasion. But he has them sit down in groups of 50s and 100s, and he starts passing out the bread. And what he does is says he looks up to heaven, and he gave thanks. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. And he starts passing out the bread. So he had 5 loaves of bread, 2 fishes. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. And he gives it to the disciples, and they just keep handing it out until finally the people ate and were satisfied. He fed thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 little fish. This is an amazing miracle. And then he says, all right. Everybody's eating and they're satisfied. Now, you know, for us, it's like if we miss a meal, we're going to be okay. You know, because we know we got dinner coming up soon. But for a lot of people back then, it's like they weren't really sure when that next meal was coming. So you can imagine they ate a lot of bread. And Jesus just kept breaking it and they ate until they were satisfied. And then he tells the disciples, he says, we got leftovers. We fed all these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now we got leftover. Here is a basket for you. And here's a basket for you. And here's a basket for you. Go and collect the leftovers. So each one of the disciples has a basket. And they're walking around collecting leftovers. Now, what were they thinking while they were collecting the leftovers? You know, some of them, the simpler guys, were like, oh, there's a piece of bread. Put it in the basket. There's another piece of bread. Put it in the basket. There's a fish. Put it in the basket. But, you know, you'd like to think that some of them were like, man, where did all this food come from? I saw there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How do we get all this bread left over? What is, you know, I feel like Jesus is trying to tell me something. You know, it's like, it's almost like, okay, you got all this bread and Jesus prayed. All this bread and Jesus prayed. And you can just see it's starting to dawn on them. They're about to get it. It reminded me a little bit of Ace Ventura. You know, the pet detective, like when he figures out that Lieutenant Einhorn and Finkel, you know, Ray Finkel, he's like, Lieutenant Einhorn, Finkel, Lieutenant Einhorn, Finkel. And then finally it dawns on him that Lieutenant Einhorn is Finkel. And then, of course, he freaks out because he's been kissing Lieutenant Einhorn and he realized he's been kissing a man. So he brushes his teeth really hard and eats a bunch of chewing gum and gets the thing. You know, he's just, Jim Carrey's amazing. So he's trying to teach him something, and it finally dawns on him. And these guys, Jesus is trying to teach him something so that it finally will dawn on him, but they just can't seem to make that connection. So that's maybe what they were thinking. They knew, what's he trying to tell us? What lessons should we learn here? What was Jesus thinking while he was watching them pick up the loaves and bread? He was thinking, man, these guys are thick. How long will I be with this unbelieving generation? That's really what he's thinking. How can these guys not see this? That they're doing everything exactly the same as I am, but they're not praying. I've taught them to pray. I set an example. I told parables about prayer. You know, they asked me to pray one day, but they're just not doing it. What is it going to take? Now, what do you think Jesus is looking at today as he looks at us? Do you think maybe he's saying, man, these people are thick. These people don't get it. These people don't understand that really what this is about, it's about faith in God. And it's about prayer. It's about believing in God. Because sometimes we get so hung on our stuff. We get so hung up on Peter and Apollos and Mark and James and John. We get hung up on people. And you know, people are important. I've been fired from a ministry job before. Maybe some of you remember that. I don't know. I've been fired. It is no fun. It is not fun. But I can also say I've been through that crucible, and there is life on the other side of it. You can grow. I think I'm a much better Christian today because I got fired. I think I'm a much better disciple today because I got fired. I look back on getting fired, even though it stunk hard, but it was good for me. And it was good for the church in some ways, I think. So, you know, we got to take what God gives us and we got to go for it. And so let's learn the lesson of it's about faith in God, guys. It's about faith in Jesus. And, you know, it's like, you're like, well, I'm glad he's finally talking about the issues. Because we need to talk about the issues. You know, sometimes you don't need to talk about the issues. You know, we came in here today and we're like, okay, let's have a worship service. Believe me, if we were to have a worship service that was all a cappella over at Northview, there would be revolt. People like, oh, this is horrible. Because we do a lot of singing and music and guitars and drums and we do all sorts of stuff. I just thought, let's come in here. Let's have a basic, you know, get back to Jesus. Let's pray. Let's preach. Let's sing. Let's fellowship. Because the truth is, I did not know what to expect coming over here this morning. There was a lot of different outcomes that could have happened. I thought we could have 5 people here and the rest of everybody picketing, you know, or we could have like 200 people and it was a giant family reunion. And I think, you know, our outcome is like right in the middle there somewhere. And, you know, it's like, I want us to be happy and healthy in our faith. I want this to be a healthy church, a happy church, and to grow and for people to be happy about being here. I want that to be that way. But it's only going to happen if we put our faith in God and if we realize that really the deal here is faith. That's really what it's about. So Mark 6, verse 45, they go through all their stuff with the bread and Jesus is just like, you know, these guys are thick. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went into the hills to pray. Who did? Jesus did. He went into the hills to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. That paints a real picture, doesn't it, right there? Jesus is up in the hills praying, and these guys are like, heave, heave, and the wind's against them, so they're not making any progress at all. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. He was like, there's no way I'm getting in the boat with those guys. I'm just going to walk past him to the other side. I'll get there a lot faster. It won't be as sweaty and stinky on there either. It says, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. They had not learned the lesson. They didn't understand about the loaves. They didn't understand that really what it's about for them and for us and for church universal, it's about believing that God can do anything and believing that we can pray and come in contact with that power source. They just didn't understand. Is your heart hard today? I think maybe a little bit. And you know, it doesn't have to be like hard, like I hate people, I hate God. Yeah, that's not always hard. Is your heart focused in on something else other than God? You know, is your heart a little bit hard there? Jesus is watching us now. If we believe and we pray, great things can happen here at this church. I really believe that. You know, I'm not a good prognosticator. Sometimes I try to prognosticate football games. Like last week before the Gators and the Bulldogs, I thought, okay, what's going to happen in this game? Let me prognosticate here. I think Georgia's a better team, but I think Florida is going to be so fired up, and hey, we can ruin Georgia's season. And I think Florida's going to get out there, jump out to a lead, but I think Georgia's going to creep back into it, and that at the end it'll be super close, but Georgia will win. That's my prognostication. Boom! Man, was I wrong. Georgia came out and beat us like a dog for four quarters. It was never in doubt. It looked like a college team playing a high school team. They beat us to death. My prognostication skills are horrible. Now, what? Prognosticate, Steve, what's going to happen with Cornerstone? Well, my prognostication skills are probably about as bad at Cornerstone as they would be at prognosticating football game. I have no idea what's going to happen here. I have no idea. And neither do you. But here's what I do know. I'm hopeful. I'm faithful. I believe that many, many, many of us have a connection of 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I don't want to look at anybody or else they'll get mad at me. And what we have had over these decades is special. We are family. Sometimes you get mad at your family. You don't get to pick your family. Sometimes you think your family's a bunch of jerks. But we are family. We've got a connection. And I am hopeful that we can become a healthy, happy, growing church. You say, see, we are already. Well, I don't think you are. Not everybody believes you are. Now, if you want to think that, that is your prerogative. You can do it. But I am hopeful that a year from now, that we will be healthy, happy. And, you know, nobody wants to come in here and take over and, you know, do this and make you guys into something. No, we want to help. That's really what we want to do. We want to help. We don't need, you know, the truth is, if somebody was to yell at me today, I was just going to turn around and walk out. I don't need this junk. I'm not going to put up with that junk. I put up with that junk enough. I'm not doing it anymore. We want to help. You're our brothers and sisters. We want to help. We don't want to take over. We don't want it to be a hostile takeover, a nice takeover. We want to help you. But a year from now, I have a vision that we could be healthy, happy, striving, growing. And, you know, I know this. It's like I thought when I got fired, okay, well, the church will never do anything again. Yeah, they did. They did just fine without me. And we'll do fine with whoever is here that's praying, and that's believing that God loves us. You know, can't find any prayers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But when you finally get to the book of Acts, the pages are dripping with prayers of the disciples. Look in Acts chapter 1, and we'll close out there. How are we doing on time? What time did I say? 11:20? Okay, on the clock. Acts chapter 1. Pages of Acts are dripping. You know, the disciples have been through a lot of hard things. Jesus had died on the cross. I mean, imagine how traumatic that was. Now, that's a church issue. Jesus had died, the one that they put their faith in. This is God. This is my best friend. This is my brother. This is my teacher. And he was dead. He died. He was crucified, murdered. Imagine how difficult that was for them. Then 3 days later, he's raised. He's raised up to life. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, they were like, okay, you died. You were gone from us for 3 days, and we lost it. I mean, we were disconsolate. We couldn't walk. But then you came back. You were raised to life. And, you know, Lord, now at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? I mean, is this going to be like, okay, now the church is really going to do amazing? Says, is this going to be the great time? But Jesus, whatever you do, don't leave us again. Don't leave us again. Because, man, that was hard when you left. We got you back. So let's go do this. You know, we're going to restore the kingdom, take care of the Romans, get some chariots. I'm going to be the Secretary of Commerce. You be that. It's like they were fired up. These are high times. Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So there with Jesus, you're going to restore the kingdom? And then all of a sudden, Jesus takes off. It says he was taken up. And I don't know if he did the Superman flying, like, you know, or if it was more of a angelic, you know, ascension. I don't know exactly how it was, but they were like, oh, man, look, Jesus is off the ground. Jesus is levitating. Jesus is flying. Man, we are really going to restore the kingdom now because we got a flying Messiah. He's flying. Look at, oh, man, he's getting really high now. Look, he's going, oh, Jesus, he's behind a cloud. He's hiding from us. He's behind a cloud. Jesus, come on out, man, so we can see you, because we don't want you going away again. Come on out. Come on out. Come on out. And Jesus doesn't come back. And they are standing there looking up into the sky. Jesus! Hey! Come on back. So finally, I don't know how long they stood there. Was it 5 minutes? Was it an hour? Was it 5 hours? Who knows? Finally, guys, send some angels down here. So the angels walk up and they say, men of Israel, why are you looking up into the sky? Jesus is gone. And he left you, but he's coming back the same way. Why are you looking in the sky? It's like when they had Jesus, when he was there with them those you know, that week and those 40 days, really giving him many convincing proofs that he was alive. And here, see my wounds. Let's talk. Let me teach you. Let's pray together. When he was doing all that stuff, they believed in Jesus, didn't they? After he ascended into heaven, it was gone again. It's just like, well, okay, he's not here anymore. This was God's plan all along, was for Jesus to be gone so the Spirit can live inside of all of us, not just localized in one place. That's been God's plan. So let's do that. Then to close out in verse 12, chapter 1, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Finally, they pray. They finally got to it, and it says they joined together constantly in prayer. And that would be my advice for us. What's going to happen at Cornerstone? Who knows? I do not know. I am not a prognosticator. But I do know this. If we pray, we join together in prayer, and we love one another, and we focus in on that attachment, that connection that we have, and focus in on the Bible, and focus in on one another, and realize that it's not about one person. I can be gone. Anybody can be gone. It's not about the person. It's about Jesus. It's about prayer. It's about faith in Jesus. You know, we're not good at prayer. We're not good at waiting. A year from now, I have faith that we're going to be healthy, happy, thriving, and growing. You know, we've got some challenges in our lives personally. You know, some health issues for some members of our family. It's the kind of thing, it just kind of weighs on you all the time. And somebody sent me something the other day, and it says, this mountain has been assigned to you to show others that it can be moved. And I thought, you know, that's good. That's helpful. This mountain has been assigned to you to show others that it can be moved. Now, I can't move a mountain. I have no shot at it. But God can move a mountain. and you got a mountain in your life. You got that thing that you thought about right before you went to bed last night. I got this problem. Maybe it's a money problem. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a family problem. Maybe it's a temptation problem. Whatever the problem is, that's your mountain. This mountain has been assigned to you so that you can show others that it can be moved. And you know, a year from now, wouldn't it be cool for people to be able to come here and say, man, God moved a mountain. I thought there was no shot. I didn't think we could do it. If we do, it'll be because we love God and have faith in God and because we pray to God. Thank you very much.